Neil, thank you very much. Please keep Genesis chapter 2 open. But I want you to imagine for a moment that you don't know what this is. I want you to imagine you don't know what it's for, but you just come across it. You just find it. I think you could come up with a selection of things that it might do. You could think to yourself, it's a club. It's for bashing people on the head. We can give this to the army. This is a weapon. You could think that, couldn't you? You could decide that it might be for smoothing down the seed bed in the allotment before you plant the seeds. You could do that, I think. It could be some fancy piece of woodwork. Item thing. So, you know, you'd have a chisel, and this is like a posh mallet, and you could go at your bit of wood and carve something beautiful, I think. I mean, you could even go as far as to use it as an over-engineered doorstop, couldn't you? You could say, there's a lovely slopey bit there, and I can wedge that firmly under the cupboard door and stop it swinging open or shut. Now, in all of those things, they would sort of do the job for a bit. They would sort of be okay for a while. But it's not until you see this in the hands of Virat Kohli or Joe Root that you think, yes, this is a cricket bat. This is what this was made for, to crunch balls to the boundary, to dispatch the bowling to all the different parts of the ground. Then you would know exactly what it's for. There's another alternative, of course. You could ring up the Keeley brothers from Ashburnham and say, chaps, we found this bit of wood with your name on it, and it's got a funny rubber grip on the end, and somebody's obviously taken quite a lot of care about shaping this bit of wood. Can you fill me in? And they would say, oh, yeah, I remember when we made that. It's a number one. Yeah, I remember that. It's a nicely weighted bat. This is what it's for. We could ask the makers exactly what this bat's for. We're going to do that now. We're going to listen as the maker of humanity addresses us and says, this is what you are for. Before we do that, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. We've sung of your goodness and your kindness to us. I pray, please, now that you will help us to listen. Please show us how to live in the world that you've made, that we might please you. And we pray that you would give us a desire to do that by your Spirit. Amen. So what are we here for? Well, I'm going to suggest three things from our passage. And the first is this: we were made by God to be with him. Have a look, please, at verse 7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Have you ever thought that humanity bears the fingerprints of God? I don't know if you've had the experience of picking up a glass that someone's been drinking from and holding it to the light. It's only really when you do that that you see all over the glass are the marks of someone's fingers. Well, you and I are like that with God. The word, verse 7 here, formed, is the word a potter would use to describe as they shape the clay. There's the lump of the clay, it's on the wheel's going round, and they've got their hands wet, and they are forming it into a cup or a bowl or a vase or a plate or whatever. They're doing it with their hands, and the lump of clay is taking on the shape that their hands give it. The psalmist says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the psalmist is not saying we're just knocked out in a factory. We're not talking about a Greg Wallace moment here where, wearing an extraordinary hairnet, he goes, "Wow, there's 7 million jelly beans made every minute." No, each one of us are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. We each bear his fingerprints. Now, something's going to happen in the next chapter of Genesis, which we're going to look at on Sunday morning, which will forever and permanently scar that. And that will make it hard for us to see the fingerprints of God in each other and in ourselves. It's as if someone will have rubbed the glass and it will become smeary and much less clear. But there are still fingerprints there. And that means that everyone you will ever meet is of infinite value and worth. Why? Because they've been handmade by God, handcrafted by him. And then given life by him. Isn't it interesting? Verse 7, we're told God forms and then he fills with the breath of his mouth. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living thing. You and I will never just meet a person. Never just a person. I don't know how you're feeling today, but let me tell you something which I hope will lift your head. You are bespoke. You are handcrafted. You are a masterpiece made and given life by God himself. So how we treat one another really matters, doesn't it? In fact, how we treat ourselves really matters. Our bodies matter because God sculpted them. And that should change the way I eat and drink, how much sleep I get, how much exercise I take. Have you ever thought that going to bed and eating a sandwich could be an act of worship? But this passage shows us that more than just being crafted by God, we are made for him. And that's the thing which would have instantly stood out to the first hearers of this as Moses read it to them. We miss it, but seven times in this passage, we are told that the Lord God did something. It's the first time he's referred to as the Lord God in that way in the book of Genesis. And it's hugely significant because you probably know this, but the word translated Lord in capital letters in our Bible is the word Yahweh, the Hebrew words. That is the name by which God revealed himself to his people. That is the covenant name of God, the personal name, if you like, of God, and the name in which God said, "I will be your God and you will be my people always." This is an intimate thing. This is a personal thing. This is an important thing. He says, "I've handcrafted each and every one of you so that we can know each other, so that we can be together, because that's what I'm like." I don't know if you were here last week. David Bourne was so helpful, wasn't he? He spoke about how we're made for rest with God. Well, this ties in with it. Rest with God together. In relationship, in friendship. My friends, nothing else will cut it. This is what you're made for, and everything else will be a shabby second place, I'm afraid. Success won't do it. Popularity isn't going to cut it. Money is famously fickle. Respect won't satisfy. Sex won't do it. Having a significant other is just not going to do the job. All of those things which we crave, they're like a sugar rush. You ever had that? You eat the entire Mars bar and for a moment you feel invincible, and about 15 minutes later you feel flatter than you were pre-Mars bar. I was really interested last week to read about Adam Peaty. Do you know that name? He's basically the world's best breaststroke swimmer. He's a Scotsman. He has sort of shoulders that would probably just about fit through the double doors, but I'm not certain. He may have to turn side on. He's got all the world records, all the Olympic medals, European champion, Commonwealth champion, you name it. He said this: an Olympic gold medal is the coldest bit of metal you can wear. I've spent most of my life getting validation, getting gratification from my results. And that's led to some very dark moments, he said. If you're living your life only by results, 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 instead of by the people around you, instead of by how is my son, how is my family, you're in trouble. All of these things do matter. It's not just about your job. It's not just about your performance. And the only place I've found that is at church. What he's trying to say and what the Bible is telling us is that we are made by a relational God to relate to him, and anything else will be a disappointment. I love the fact that into this relational whole, if you like, that each one of us is created with, Jesus comes and says, I call you friends. I no longer call you servants. I call you my friends. Isn't that amazing? Is that how you think of Jesus, I wonder? Because if you're a Christian, that's how Jesus thinks of you, as his friend. I think that's a powerful and precious thing. Who doesn't want a friendship like that? The second thing we are made to do is to delight in creation. I want to skim over this a little bit, but let me just point out there is a problem with creation. Did you spot it in verse 5? It's actually two problems. Have a look down. Now, no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the ground, and there was no one to work the ground. Spot the problem? No rain. Not a major problem we're having at the moment. No rain and no one to work the ground. So God answers creation's lack by making humanity, by making us like him so that we could work and care for the ground. So we could extend the beauty of God's created order. And what a beautiful creation it was. Have a look again at verse 8, please. And now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he'd formed. The word garden could be translated paradise. And verse 9 goes on to tell us something of that. He made all kinds of trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for the food. It's a paradise of abundance, of beauty, of variety. We are made to delight in creation. We are made not only to delight in the creative world that God has given us, but to be creative in the world that God has given us. So let me encourage you: write, draw, plant, build, sing, program, work for the glory of God. That's what you're made for. The last point that the passage is making is a slightly strange one and doesn't appear very obviously to us. And it's this: we are created to serve as priests. I'm just going to read verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. What would have struck you if you'd heard those verses being read out by Moses was you'd be thinking, that's funny, because those are the same words that Moses uses of Aaron, the priests, and his family. Words translated there to guard and to serve. And you'd be thinking, it's funny because Eden, as it's described here, sounds a lot like the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, which we've all just seen built even before our eyes. The tabernacle was positioned right at the heart of the Israelite camp, and inside it, it was the very most holy place, the place where God was said to be and meet with his people. There was a golden box, beautifully decorated, and inside it were the words of God, the Ten Commandments. But as you were hearing these verses read, particularly verses 10 and 14, words would have sort of popped out at you and you would have thought, that's a bit odd. You would have heard of gold and onyx and aromatic resin, and you would have thought, that's just like what we've been using to build the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. And then you hear that the man was placed in the garden to serve and to guard it, and you're thinking, well, that sounds just like what we'd said about Aaron and his descendants, how they're to serve in the tabernacle to protect this special place that God has made. The place that we're going to be told just a few verses on from now that God and man would meet in the cool of the day. Well, that's what Adam and his descendants were created to do, to be priests. It isn't just that humanity is supposed to know about God. It isn't even that we are just to be in relationship with him, although that is a brilliant thing to do. No, we are to worship him, to serve him, to stand before him, to receive his words, and to bring our needs and the needs of our world to him as priests. Now, this is a bit hard to get our heads around. Maybe I should try just to draw some thoughts out from this truth. You are never more human, you are never more the person God created you to be than when you pray, than when you approach the throne of grace with confidence, trusting in what Jesus has done, and speak to God. That's what you were made to do. When you cry out, Abba, Father, you are fulfilling your created purpose. Now listen, you're probably thinking, fair enough, Rory, you're a vicar. You're obviously a praying expert, which isn't true. But you're obviously a praying expert. But actually, I find prayer really hard. And I want to say, yes, I think everyone finds prayer really hard. But let me say something else, and maybe this is a helpful thought. We found walking really hard once. We're made to walk upright on two legs, but it was a tricky job getting there, wasn't it? Getting away from the body shuffle, from the all fours. There was a lot of tottering and bashing into things. A lot of people trying to move things out of the way. And great celebration when you took those first tiny little steps. So it is with prayer, friends. Of course we find it hard, but it's what we're created to do. Let me make a suggestion. Why don't you pray with someone else? If I'm honest, it's one of the reasons why I love our Big Pray, our monthly praying together, is that it encourages me and I learn how to pray by listening to others pray. My faith is strengthened as I listen to you. So why not come along tonight? Take your first baby steps towards prayer. You might decide, actually, I'd rather, before doing that, Rory, I'd rather meet up with a Christian friend and just say, will you pray with me? And then give it a bash. When we ask the question, what are we here for? We can feel a bit silly. That we're all sort of philosophy students on the left bank of the Seine, smoking exotic cigarettes and talking about meta-narratives. But actually, knowing what we're created for allows us to be, in the fullest sense of the word, alive. It gives us purpose and direction and joy, even in the midst of the hundreds of different situations that the people in this room will find themselves in tomorrow morning. We can be fully alive if we know what we're made for. So as you go into homes and offices and care homes and classrooms and building sites and supermarkets and buses and shops and cafes, you are called to be a priest. You're called to take God's word to the people there, and you're called to bring the needs of the people there before God in prayer. Think for a moment back to our cricket bats. All over the world tomorrow, cricket bats will be doing what they're created to do. They won't all look like this, and the situations will be very, very different. From the mountains of Afghanistan, to the sweltering Caribbean, to the mega cities of Mumbai, even to the gym at HCC, cricket bats will be hitting cricket balls. Their context will be different, but they will all be doing what they were created to do. They will be achieving their maker's purpose, and we have that opportunity as well. We go from here, each of us, as a priest of the living God, to represent the people to him, to pray. We can all do that. To pray for the needs of the world, the needs of our friends, the needs of this church family, this town. In fact, why don't you use this coffee time to say to one person, listen, how can I pray for you this week? And then do it. You will be doing what you are made to do. We're called to bring their needs, their worries to the Lord, and to ask him to look in favour on them. And we're called to represent the Lord God to the people. To live and to speak in such a way that people think, do you know, there must be something about Jesus. There must be something about him. To speak and to act with kindness, not because people deserve it, but because that's what God is like. And to say in answer to the question, what did you get up to at the weekend? I think that's a prime opportunity, isn't it? What did you get up to at the weekend? Nothing much, wasn't it wet? Or, I went to church and I heard about why we were created. Why do you think that is? You don't have to mention that the vicar waved a cricket bat around, unless that would particularly help. Shall I pray that in the places God has placed us, we might do that? Let me pray. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed to work it and take care of it. Father, it seems astonishing to us not only that you should make us, but that you should make us for yourself, that we might delight in you and all of the good things that are still part of this creation. And beyond that, that you call us to partner with you in this extraordinary project of reordering creation. of bringing the needs and the hurts of the world to you, and of speaking of your goodness and forgiveness and love to the world. Father, I pray, please, as you give us opportunity, might we do that. Amen.